This morning we're going to talk about the perfect partner. Some may think the perfect mate, the perfect companion, someone who is your all in all. Most people have envisioned having somebody who fulfills all their longings, who meets all their needs. You ever thought like that? Following is a masculine, is written of a masculine counterpart, but much of it could be applied also to a feminine counterpart. See if this sounds appealing to you as somebody who would, who you would like to share your life with, your time with. He's my protector, my provider. He gives me security and soothes my nerves after a rough day. He rejuvenates me and encourages me just when I need it. He points me in the right direction with wonderful, godly advice. Although I fear the future or my own failure at times, I don't need to. He's always by my side, both physically and emotionally, to get me through what lies ahead. He comforts me and puts me at ease when I face tension or opposition. He makes me feel special, assuring me of my purpose in life. His love for me is all I will ever need. I'm confident that I will experience happiness and joy the rest of my life because he and I will be together forever. Does that sound too good to be true? This is actually a promise found in the Bible, assuring us that there is a perfect partner out there for every single one of us, someone who is our all in all. I got a feeling some of you guessed it, but that was a paraphrase in modern day language of what passage? Psalm 23. When someone is trying to find a lifetime partner, a spouse, a mate, the typical mindset is to find someone who's always going to make you happy, right? He's going to take care of all my wants and needs. She's going to fulfill all my desires. Decades ago, I remember a young woman telling about expectations regarding marriage partners. When she got married, they couldn't afford a honeymoon. The morning after the wedding, they woke up and went in the kitchen, and both of them stood there and looked at each other. He said, "My mom always had breakfast fixed for me when I got up." She said, "So did my mom." Unfulfilled expectations. There may be times, instances, where it seems that some person will meet all your needs. They will always be all that you've ever wanted or dreamed of. But they will always, always, always end up disappointing you at some point. No one will ever be able to live up to that expectation all the time. No person can always read your mind, always knowing what you want to hear, always knowing what you need, always anticipating. No person can always fill the void that sometimes wells up inside you. No person can always be your all in all. And to look for, to expect someone to always do these things will be to demand something that they, anybody, is completely incapable of doing and will only lead to frustration. It will lead to disappointment. for both them and you. So where can we look to have our needs met? Most people have relationships with others in various venues, recreational buddies, co-workers, family members, neighbors. It's quite rare that a person seeks a life and lives a life of complete solitude and isolation. When they do, it always leads to a very out-of-balance person. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Genesis 2 verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." In Genesis 3:16, God said to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband." Now, not all scholars agree on the meaning of this phrase and this word, but Colin Delitzsch, highly respected Old Testament scholars, say she was punished with a desire bordering upon disease. And then they refer to the Hebrew word for the word desire, and note that that comes from another Hebrew word which means to run, to have a violent craving for a thing. Now, some shy away from this and this kind of idea, but the best translations say your desire will be or shall be for your husband. That's the NIV, the NRSV, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible. Even the Contemporary English Version says, you will still desire your husband. English Standard Version is a highly reputable translation, very literal, but it runs in a different direction. It says, your desire shall be contrary to your husband. With a footnote which says, or your desire shall be toward your husband, like all the other translations. And then it says, see chapter 4 and verse 7. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 7, it's talking about Cain and his situation with sin. Uses the same language there. Sin's desire, it says, is contrary to you. With a footnote, referring back to chapter 3, verse 16, a footnote saying, or sin's desire is toward you, which is, again, like all other translations say in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, sin's desire is for you. So, all that to say that if it's accurate that woman's desire will be for her husband, it's an acknowledgement that she recognizes, like the man, that she is not self-sufficient. She needs someone else in life. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Jesus said, "Everyone who divorces his wife causes her, some translations say, commit adultery." If you divorce your wife, how does that cause her to commit adultery? How is that possible? Well, it's seemingly taken for granted that the one who is divorced will marry again. Why? Because people don't want to be alone. What's the point in all this? Well, all except the most ardent narcissists have been disappointed with themselves many times. And most people realize that they need others in their lives, that they are not whole without other people. And this recognition of a need for others points to the fact that man is not completely satisfied with himself. Man cannot be fulfilled on his own. Everybody has legitimate longings. Longings for love, longings for companionship, longings for a sense of worth, value. Most people seek to meet those longings through others. But one's spouse is to be your partner, not your complete emotional provider. Your spouse is to be your friend, not the complete source of your fulfillment. Your spouse is to be your helper, not your ultimate sustainer. Your spouse is to be your companion, not your sole source of comfort. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Notice the text does not say, come to your husband or come to your wife and they will give you rest. The true needs of people can be met only in the Lord. Many would be disappointed to hear this information, but they really should be relieved. If you have unrealistic expectations of your spouse or anyone else, I'm sure that they would be relieved if you stopped expecting the impossible from them. No more disappointments because they don't know your thoughts. No more frustrations because they don't meet all of your needs. No more unrealistic expectations. Not only that, but you'll become more accepting of the flaws and the failures of your spouse. You'll become more lovable. You'll become less demanding. You'll become less guilty of thinking that you are royalty, that his or her primary purpose in life is to serve you and to fulfill all your needs. And that if you're not happy, guess whose fault it is? It's his fault. It's her fault. The desires you have to be whole, the desires you have to have your empty heart filled, can be found only in a relationship with the Lord. These may be met occasionally by some person, but not for long. That's why so many people are so disillusioned with life. And of course, this flies in the face of all romantic literature, movies, songs, this idea of the Prince Charming, the knight on the white horse, all these politically incorrect ideas now. Living happily ever after, finding Mr. Right, finding Miss Right, somebody who's just going to make it all the way it's supposed to be. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Have you ever been in a situation where others are expecting things from you that you are totally incapable of giving? When I thought of this point, I thought of a cartoon. Does anybody here remember The Far Side by Gary Larson? There's this cartoon of an elephant sitting on a stage in front of a piano. And the crowd is sitting out there in anticipation. And he says, "What am I doing here? I'm a flutist, for crying out loud. I can't play this thing." You ever found yourself there? Maybe even if you were prepared, but still you're so anxious, you're so nervous about something. But I'm talking about somebody like this who is not qualified at all to be in that role. Well, that's all of us. when it comes to completely always meeting somebody's every whim and interest and desire. But there are people who expect that. Maybe you, at some point in your life, in your youth or otherwise, maybe when you were going to school or something, maybe you were drafted to play basketball or volleyball or baseball or some other sport because a player was absent and you couldn't play at all. You were just no good. Anybody ever been in a situation like that where you were called on to do something that you just couldn't do, and everybody's looking at you and they're expecting a lot, and then the grumbling begins and the groaning begins when you miss a shot or you make a strike, you see the disappointment, you maybe even hear the anger. The harder you try, the more you fail, and no matter what you do, it's not good enough. That's exactly what it's like when somebody expects you to meet all their needs in a relationship. When someone has such expectations, it's like a ball team where the team members don't practice individually. They expect the others in the team to make up for it. They expect the team to make them, as an individual, be the best player that he or she should be. And these individuals, or this individual, if you want to look at it in that sense, always blames others when things go wrong. They always take the credit when things go good. Did you see what we did? And the person who has these unreasonable expectations, and sometimes it's both parties. Often it's both parties. They're never pulling their weight in the relationship, but they always think they are. When things are going swimmingly, this person thinks their partner has finally figured out how to behave. When things are going not so well, well, it's always because their partner's not meeting his end of the arrangement. It's a serious problem when we look at someone to fill the role that only the Lord can fill. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 and 6 says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." Somebody says, "This doesn't apply to me because I'm single, or I'm divorced, or I'm a widow, or I'm a widower, and I'm not even in a relationship." Well, it doesn't have to pertain specifically to individuals. It doesn't matter. It's the same message. Everybody's trying to find fulfillment in someone or in something, and yet they keep getting frustrated over and over and over because everything always comes up short at some point. A guy in Florida was selling a beautiful beach house, and a prospective buyer stood on the porch watching the tide roll in. He asked the seller, "Why would you want to sell this?" The guy said, "If you've seen one wave, you've seen them all." Things in life satisfy only for a moment. It's the same as every other story. It just has a different object. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, alcohol, gambling, stealing, violence, power, things, stuff, gaming. Where do you stop? It eventually gets to where the behavior becomes more of a burden than a desire, and the consequences can be disastrous. Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Satisfaction can be found only in the Lord. To bring back up the basketball analogy, have you ever been in a situation like that again where you were unqualified, you've been called on, and you're dreading it? You're no good. Everybody knows you're no good. But all the team members cheer for you. They're all encouraging, even when you strike out. Even when you miss every foul shot, they say, "That's all right. Good try. Wow, you know what a relief that brings?" Now imagine the relief that somebody feels in a relationship when the other person stops insisting that they meet all their needs. When the other person starts seeking fulfillment in the Lord and no longer expects you to be their ultimate source of comfort and fulfillment. But you see, some people don't like this idea. It demands more of them than they would like to give. It demands that they stop blaming someone else for their own unfulfilled condition. It demands that they take responsibility for their own problems, their selfishness, their immaturity. It demands that they turn things over to the Lord and that they seek Him to have their needs met. Do we really think that dream job or that nicer house and car is going to make everything perfect in life? Do you really think that if your coworkers treated you better, if they don't treat you well, or the kids at school treated you better, if they don't treat you well, that that would just fix your life? In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus discussing and describing himself as the good shepherd, he says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Jesus here is talking about life in the fullest sense, especially spiritual. But even in a more limited sense, no one can make this promise and always keep it. Even when you limit this to just, say, the emotional arena. If man's spiritual life is not right, his life is merely a grasping for the wind. In John 6, verses 66 through 68, when many disciples turned away from Jesus, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Satisfaction can be found only in the Lord. He is the only one who can meet all your needs. He accepts you just as you are, for example, regardless of your past. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You're a new creation. Christ is faithful. He will never leave you. He himself has said, Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He knows your thoughts and intentions, and that's where some people get scared. But bear with me. He knows your thoughts and intentions. Psalm 139:23 says, "Look deep into my heart, God, and find out everything I am thinking. Some people say that's exactly what I don't want. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." I have a friend who thinks that's a scary passage, and I understand why. But the beautiful thing about this verse is it says that God knows everything about you, even your deepest thoughts and desires, and he loves you anyway. And the next verse emphasizes that. He is easy to approach. And those next few verses read, "We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly," or with confidence, "to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He's the perfect friend. John 15:13. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." He is a great encourager, and he always has your best interest in mind. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." If you are seeking happiness or fulfillment in something or someone other than the Lord, very simply, you're wasting your time, and you will find nothing but frustration and disappointment. People will always disappoint. They'll never get it right all the time. Feel free to raise your hand if you have ever had to apologize for doing or saying something wrong. I see we have a few narcissists in the audience. Raise your hand if you've never, or rather, if you've ever needed to apologize to someone but didn't. It's just to make the point that nobody gets it right all the time. And to expect that makes it miserable for you and for the other person. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who does good, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verses 10, 12, and 23, respectively. Listen to the first 10 verses of Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Surely knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." God knows everything about us, and he loves us anyway. Only the Lord can meet all your needs for fulfillment and life. Philippians 4:19 says, "God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He is our all in all. If in some way you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.